And good morning. Welcome to another broadcast of Sunshine USA. And I'm Warren Landis. I'm your Bible teacher and host here on Sunshine USA. And it's a great joy for me to welcome you to the program today. I do want to ask you to pray for me. During the past couple of days, I've been having some dizzy spells. And if you've ever had some dizzy spells, you know it's not a lot of fun. You know, you sit up from a laying down position and you have to just sit there for a few moments and let everything settle down. In fact, I fell once yesterday. So, I do want you to pray for me that these dizzy spells will come to an end. It's not as bad this morning as it was yesterday. So continue to pray for me that the Lord will keep his healing hand upon me. I believe God still heals people today, just like he did 2,000 years ago. Amen? Amen. Well, we do want to begin today our earnest study of 1 Thessalonians. On the broadcast yesterday, you will remember I gave you an introduction to 1 Thessalonians, and today we get into the very first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, starting with verse 1. Now, as I pointed out yesterday, Paul had planted this church in Thessalonica. And that meant he took a special interest in it. Now, this is a different situation from the church at Colossae, which we studied about when we were reading in the book of Colossians. Colossae was a church that was not started by Paul. But nonetheless, Paul loved the church members of Colossae. And when he heard that they were dealing with false teachers, he felt like he had to come to them by way of letter and minister to them. But he had never seen them in person. And bearing in mind, he was writing that letter from prison in Rome. So the likelihood is he would never get to see them in person. But nonetheless, he had a love for them and a concern for them, which is why he wrote the book of Colossians. Now, when we come to 1 Thessalonians, as I believe I mentioned yesterday, this book was written soon after Paul's visit to Thessalonica, where he started a church there. And we pointed out that Luke had pointed out that Paul labored there for about 3 Sabbath days, according to Luke's account. However, many Bible scholars believe that Paul was more likely there for 3 months, considering all that was accomplished. Now, I tend to take the Bible literally. If it says 3 Sabbath days, which would be 3 weeks, I tend to go with that. I take the Bible quite literally. And bearing in mind, God can accomplish in 3 weeks what it would take most people 3 months or longer to do. But anyway, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He had sent one of his servants over to Thessalonica to see how things were going there, and he was brought back a positive report. They were doing good. And this was music to Paul's ears. He was so glad to hear that. He was afraid that the Christians there in Thessalonica had fallen victim to false teaching, just as the church had done in Colossae, but that was not the case here. He found they were really doing rather well. And Paul was glad to hear that. And so Paul writes to encourage them. Now, Paul realizes that there's all kinds of false teaching all around them. And he's smart enough to know that these false teachers are going to try to make a run on the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul wants to encourage them so that they will remain strong in the Lord and be able to resist any false teaching that comes their way. Now, the best way to deal with false teaching is to ground yourself in the Word of God. This is why throughout my ministry, I have put such a great stress on the overall importance of spending time every single day in the Word of God. You can't spend too much time in the Word of God. Now, I know that most of you listening to this podcast, you still work. You're not retired yet. Now, I'm retired, and of course, I have a whole lot of time every day that I can spend in the reading and studying of God's Word. But I realize that a lot of you are not blessed like that yet. I can tell you that when you do retire, it's going to be a great thing because then, like me now, you'll have more time to study the Word of God. But grounding yourself in the Word of God is the best way that you can protect yourself from false teaching. I am told that Secret Service agents, when they are looking for counterfeit currency, they spend a lot of time studying real currency. They become thoroughly familiar with what real currency looks like and what it feels like. And in the case of coins, what they sound like. And when they come across false currency or counterfeit currency, they can easily tell because they know what the real thing looks like and sounds like. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. The more we camp out in the Word of God and become thoroughly familiar with what the Word of God teaches, the better protected we will be against false teachers. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians because of his desire to comfort them and reassure them. And the best way that Paul knows to do that is by talking about the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He wants the church at Thessalonica to realize that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And Paul says this could happen at any time. Now, you know, it's kind of interesting to note here that Paul felt like he was in the last days just as you and I feel the same way. We feel like, you know, we're living in the last days. Amen. I had one Bible professor in college tell us that the Bible was originally written so that everybody who reads the Word and believes the Word believes that Christ could come back at any time. Right now, I don't know of any major prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture can take place. It's imminent. And that's why the most important thing that you and I could do to get ready for the rapture is to make sure that we are saved and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I thank God for the fact that back in November 1969, I got saved and came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I wish I could say I've never sinned since then, but I have. But I've never lost my salvation. I believe firmly that the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. I believe the Bible teaches eternal security. Once you get eternal life, you never have to worry about losing it. Amen? Amen. So Paul wants to reassure the church at Thessalonica that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he says, you know, when you talk about the second coming of Christ, when you talk about the rapture of the church, this should not be a scary topic. I know some people, they tell me every time they hear a sermon about the rapture, they get scared to death. That really shouldn't be the case. Because when you think about the rapture of the church as a born-again child of God, it ought to be very comforting to you, very reassuring to you that all the sin and corruption that we have to put up with now, we won't have to do that forever. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, there's one verse in the Bible, or I should say more specifically, one verse in 1 Thessalonians that can serve as a theme verse for the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, where Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, since we believe that Jesus Christ was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Now, like I say, this ought to be a very comforting Bible teaching for those of us who are saved, who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When I think about the fact that one day I'm going to be reunited with my Christian parents and my Christian grandmother and other Christian friends and relatives, I think to myself, you know, that's going to be a grand and glorious day when that happens. And I can hardly wait for that to happen. Okay, now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And here Paul writes, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church at Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. Now, this is a typical Pauline introduction. This is the way that Paul typically begins the letters that he writes. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to know that it is him. And he says, I'm writing to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as Christians, you and I belong to Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's royal family. And to me, that is very, very exciting. God has chosen us to be his special people. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. Now, that is probably one of the best things right there that we as Christians can do for each other, and that is that we can pray for each other. We can pray for the needs that we have. We could pray for those among us that are sick or facing surgery. We could pray for those who have financial needs. We could pray for those that need comforting. This is a wonderful thing that we as Christians can do for each other. I've said many times on this program, I enjoy getting prayer requests from our listeners. And if our listeners give me permission, then I could share these prayer requests with our unseen, unnumbered radio audience, which is literally spread out all over the world. And I don't know about you, but it is very comforting for me as a Christian to know that I have Christians praying for me all over the world. I mentioned on the program yesterday that next week, in fact, to be exact, Friday of next week, I'll be facing surgery myself. They're going to be putting this device in my head, which will help me to hear better eventually. Now, it'll take about 3 months for this surgery to be completely successful. It's supposed to be outpatient surgery. Of course, that's what they said last time, and I ended up staying overnight in hospital, but pray for me about this upcoming surgery. And I know that I'll have Christians praying for me about that all over planet Earth. And to me, I find that very comforting, very reassuring, and I think that you would too. Because as Christians, we ought to care for each other. Unfortunately, so often, we as Christians make the mistake of judging each other and criticizing each other, and that should not be the case. We should have nothing but love for each other. We should pray for each other. We should comfort and reassure each other. Amen? Amen. Like I say, you can't pray too much for the ones that you love. I know there is a lot of parents listening to this broadcast, and you pray every day for adult grown children that have grown away from the Lord. And you pray that God will bring them back, and I believe He will. Because I believe when you raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that day is coming when they will come back. Now, they might go astray for a few years, but they will eventually come back to their Christian upbringing. Paul says, as we pray to God our Father about you, we think of your faithful work and loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own special people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. Now, one of the things that Paul had going for him was something called apostolic authority. In fact, Paul and the other original disciples of Jesus, the apostles, they had apostolic authority. That meant that they could go out and heal people. They could go out and perform miracles. And these miracles and healings were seen as credentials of the fact that they were servants of the Most High God. A lot of times, you know, if you call a repairman to come to your house to fix something, you want to see their credentials. You want to make sure that they are from the company they say they're from and that they have the expertise that they say they have. And so for Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he had the power to perform miracles, to convince those that listened to his message that he was indeed a messenger from God. Now, we don't need this kind of authority today, because as Christians today, we have the complete Word of God. That is something they did not have then. And even when they got the whole Word of God, very few people had their own copy of it. Because until the printing press came along, it was simply not possible to quickly produce a copy of the Word of God. Therefore, it was very expensive. I am told that back then, on average, it cost about a year's wages to buy your own copy of the Word of God. Now, think about how much money you make in a typical year. Let's say you make $25,000, $30,000 a year. That would be like Bibles being priced at $25,000 or $30,000. And if Bibles cost that much money, many people in this world would not be able to afford it. And so back in that day and time, many believers would gather in the synagogue or in a local church assembly to hear the Word of God being read, because they did not have access to their own copy of the Word of God. And you can imagine these believers were very eager to hear what God had to say in his word. Now, like I say, Paul is very relieved to know that these Christians here had not yet fallen victim to false teaching. Paul goes on to say, "And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you." In other words, Paul, when he was with them, he lived in such a way as to be an example to them of what the Christian life looked like. In fact, there were times when Paul would say something like this: "If you follow me, you will be following Jesus Christ. Because I follow Jesus Christ so closely that you can't help but follow Jesus if you follow me." Amen. So you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit of severe suffering it brought you. Now, sometimes living for the Lord and doing things God's way will result in suffering. We know that even in our world today, even in the year 2024, there is a lot of pain and suffering in this old world. There are a lot of Christians being persecuted. There are many Christians around the world that don't have the freedom that we enjoy here in the United States. And I'm afraid here in the United States, we're in danger of losing a lot of that freedom if we're not careful. But Paul says, it brought you joy in the Holy Spirit in spite of severe suffering that it brought you. Now that's a very key point there. Even though you're suffering for Jesus, even though you're being persecuted, you will find that the Holy Spirit will bring you joy. The Holy Spirit will bring you peace that the world can't take away. Amen. He says, "As a result, you have become an example to all believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For whenever we find people telling us about your faith in God, we don't need to tell them about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome that you gave us and how you turned away from the idols to serve the living and true God." In other words, Paul is very thankful that the believers at the church of Thessalonica had become an example of victorious Christian living, just as Paul himself was an example of victorious Christian living. And of course, Paul was just like them. He suffered a lot because of his faith in the Lord. Whenever Paul would come into a new town, it was very common for Paul to take a look at the local jail. Because somehow Paul realized that there was a good possibility that before it was all over, he would end up in that local jail. But Paul knew that you could be happy in the Lord and you could ultimately be victorious even in spite of persecution, even in spite of going through tough times. And I know that some of you are going through tough times right now. Some of you might live in countries where there is great persecution. But yet you could still have ultimate joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at it this way. What's the worst thing that your enemies could do to you? Well, I guess the worst thing that they could do to you is kill you. But you see, that's not a problem for us as Christians, because we know that if we're killed, if we die, we have a home waiting for us in heaven. Isn't that exciting? Boy, I think about that and I just want to jump off the rooftop. I get so excited in the Lord. Amen. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to jump off any rooftops. My mother raised a smarter son than that. But I do get excited when I think about how wonderful the Lord is, and that God can be very real to me and very personable to me, even when I'm going through tough times. And the same is true for you. God can be with you and bless you even when you're going through the midst of difficulty. Even when you're struggling, even when you're facing all kinds of hardships, God can be so very real to you. He goes on to say, and they speak of how you were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has received us from the terrors of the coming judgment. You know, a lot of times people will ask me to comment about what life is going to be like during the Great Tribulation period. Now, I don't spend a great deal of time talking about life in the tribulation period, because I very firmly believe that we as Christians are not going to be going through the Great Tribulation. We'll be raptured out of this world before the tribulation begins. Now, as I said a while ago, I don't know of any major Bible prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before Christ comes back to this earth. His second coming is imminent. It could happen at any time. And then after the rapture will come 7 years of great tribulation. Terrible things are going to happen on the earth in those days. But as a Christian, I don't have to worry about that, because you see, Jesus Christ is going to be with me. And I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with the saints that have gone on before. And so that's why I don't spend an awful lot of time talking about the Great Tribulation period. Now, I do talk about it some, because those of you who are not raptured will go through the tribulation period. And you need to know what to expect during the tribulation period. So I do spend some time occasionally talking about it, but not much. Now, this, of course, brings us to the end of the first chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Next time, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you haven't read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 yet, go ahead and read it before the next broadcast. Now, I want you to know that I would love to hear from you. If you have a Bible study question, if you have a prayer request, the best way to contact me is by email. I have two email addresses. One is warrenlandis@yahoo.com, and the other one is warrenlandis@gmail.com. You can also contact me by snail mail. My snail mail address is Warren Landis, 80 Thruston Street, that's THRUSTON, 80 Thruston Street, Greenville, South Carolina, 29605. Like I say, I would love to hear from you. Your letters and emails are so encouraging to me, and it gives me the courage that I need to keep doing this ministry. So until next time, this is Warren Landis saying goodbye. God bless you, and guess what? I'm going to see you next time on Sunshine USA.